We have been digging treasures out of the Psalms, and tonight we're in Psalm 16. If you'll find your place there in the pages of God's Word, Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and find verse number 1. Psalm 16 and verse number 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." I like that. Yes, I have a goodly heritage. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins, my inner man, the inward part of me also, instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." 11 power-packed verses in Psalm 16. Notice up, if you would, the divinely inspired title at the very beginning, if it's included in your Bible. Some Bibles do not include them. We call them a superscription. I call it the divinely inspired title. It's called a miktam. A miktam of David. That word miktam is an interesting word. Matter of fact, it's the first of six psalms that will bear this title. Psalms 56 through 60 in order will bear that particular little title. The word has, when you begin to look and study, has different people differ on the exact meaning. Where I've really landed is the idea of to engrave or to sculpture, especially in writing. It comes from a noun that means gold or golden, and therefore many call this psalm, when you read about their writings on it, the golden psalm. It's golden in the sense that it may be a psalm of David, but it's about the Lord Jesus. That's what may, by the way, all of the Bible's about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about Him. And we ought to be finding Him in every page of the Scripture, every event of the Scripture. And so it's messianic in nature. Psalm 16, especially verses 7 through 10, are what we would understand prophetic in nature, as they're quoted twice in the New Testament, once by Peter and then again by Paul, as a prophecy and proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at it again in verse number 8. He said, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is in my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One." That's a messianic title of the Lord. It didn't have anything to do with David. David's writing the psalm out of his own experience under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. He gets to this passage and prophetically he begins to speak of the Lord. He begins to look forward to the Lord Jesus. No doubt, he desired to understand everything that was involved in all of it. But I think here's what he did understand, that there was one coming that would redeem me, that would die, but would rise again from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? And we find Psalm 16 was born out of an experience in David's life, but it looked beyond David. It looked forward to the coming of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, and the hope that he would bring to the world, that because He lives, you and I can live also. I want you to notice that word hell in verse number 10. Would you see that there? That doesn't refer to the fires of hell. Jesus didn't go to hell as we would understand it, in the sense of going to the fires of hell there and suffering. Jesus didn't suffer in the torments of hell for our sins. No, He shed His blood on the cross for our sins. The word hell here comes from a word that has the idea of the grave. And He's talking about at this point that He went down into the regions of the dead. He had died, and now they had buried him. And David's body, by the way, it's interesting that both David and the Lord Jesus entered the grave, but neither one of them went to the fires of hell. Neither one of them did that. And here's the thing. David's body's still in the grave. Peter said that. His body's still with us to this day. But the good news is that Jesus' body's not in the grave. And that's what he was saying. This isn't about David. It's about the Lord. And he's risen from the dead. Victoriously arose. Death couldn't keep him. The grave couldn't hold him. And so the amictum also has the idea of contemplation, of meditation. It's almost a silah, a think about that. John Phillips said that this psalm was one of David's golden meditations, that one of his golden meditations. And, you know, don't you love technology? And golden meditations dealing with the truth so significant, it should be preserved forever. And the good news is it is preserved forever in the Word of the living God. So when you come to Psalm 16, it's a prophetic psalm. But it's not just a prophetic psalm. You're going to find it's a personal psalm. When you begin to look and you begin to work your way through the verses of this psalm, you're going to find the personal pronouns of my and mine used about a dozen times. He's going to talk about my trust in verse number 1, my Lord in verse number 2, my goodness, verse 2, my delight, my lips, mine inheritance, my cup, and so on. And as you work your way through it, you're going to find mine. It's very personal. David's writing out of a personal experience. So it's prophetic, it's personal, but it's also practical. You see, it has something to say to you and me tonight. And I want you to draw your attention, if you would, in the latter part of verse number 7. I underline this in my Bible. In the night seasons, I will bless the Lord with giving me counsel. My reins also instruct me. Watch this. In the night seasons. I jotted down this title. I've been writing a title down in my Bible with each psalm, and this is what I wrote. What to do in the night seasons. You see, the night seasons, the nighttime hours, are meant to be hours of rest and refreshment. Some dread the nighttime. It's anything for them but a time of rest. During those hours of silence and the darkness begins to close in around them, the icy hand of fear begins to creep into their hearts and minds, creating a sense of restless anxiety within their soul. And that's not what God desires for His people. No, in other places in the Psalms, He giveth His beloved sleep. Do you know that sleep is a blessing and a gift from the Lord? David, by the way, is not just talking about the nighttime hours. He's talking about seasons. That word night is plural. It means night after night. Seasons speak of an extended period of time, a season of time. It describes those dark, dangerous, difficult, distressing, discouraging, even depressing seasons of life. Listen, just because you're saved tonight, just because you're a child of God, doesn't mean that you're immune to the night seasons of life. Matter of fact, the three Hebrews had a night season. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their Hebrew names, as they were cast into a fiery furnace. I believe we call that a night season. What about you? Dangerous time. And then I thought about Daniel, a night season in Daniel's life as he was cast into a den of lions. The disciples had a night season more than once on the Sea of Galilee as a storm blew down out off of Mount Hermon and whipped the sea into a frenzy, so much so that they thought they were going to drown. One time Jesus asleep in the boat and they said, "Master, do you not care? We're going to perish." Another time, Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And in that night season, fear had gripped their hearts. Paul and Silas had a night season in the Philippian jail. The Bible said at midnight, they sang praises. The Lord Jesus experienced the night season of Calvary. As there He went through that night season of dealing with our sin and the death of the cross and betrayal and abandonment by His disciples, the night season of Calvary and Gethsemane. David had his night seasons, and if we're honest tonight, you and I have ours, don't we? Night seasons that are distressing and difficult and hard. Keep us up at night. Burden us beyond measure. What do you do, preacher, in the night seasons? We're going to talk about that this week and next. Let's pray together. I'm going to give you point one. It's also in your notes, not as far as we're going to get. And then we're going to finish up the rest of it next week. Lord, God, I pray that You'll speak to us tonight. I have people right now in our own church, and I know that they're going through a night season. Lord, it's a time of difficulty in their lives. Lord, many didn't even realize that this lay on the horizon. Lord, if we knew what was in our future, it would at times we would hesitate. But I'm glad, Lord, You don't show us the future. We don't know what's on tomorrow, but I sure am glad that I know who holds tomorrow. God, that You're in our night seasons. You were in David's night season, and You're in our night season. Matter of fact, You endured a night season. You were forsaken, Lord, that we might never be forsaken. And I rejoice in that tonight. Speak to us and help Your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Number one, you say, preacher, what do I do when the night seasons come into my life? Number one, you remember. You remember. When the night seasons come, it's so easy to forget. It is. It's so hard to remember. We lose sight of the Lord and His promises. Difficulty comes. Hardship comes. It begins to affect us in ways we can't. Burden us beyond measure. And the darkness is hidden, so to speak, the light of His presence. And there's times like that that we forget. We just forget, and I want to remind you that our God is at work during the night seasons. Isn't that encouragement? One fellow I was listening to made this statement. He said, God works the night shift. Aren't you glad that God works all shifts? It doesn't matter whether it's daylight or darkness. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. God's always on watch. He's always at work. Isn't that encouraging? He works the day shift and the night shift. Enter the night seasons. The first order of business that you and I need is to remember the Lord. That's what David did. Look again at verse number 2. He said, preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee. And so David remembers the Lord. He refers to the Lord no less than 6 times in 2 verses. I thought that was interesting. It's a God-saturated beginning to this psalm. And so what David's done in this night season, he's saturated his heart and mind with God. Here's what the devil wants to do. When the night seasons come in your life, the first thing he's going to try to do is so disrupt your mind and disrupt your life that you don't spend any time in the Bible, you don't spend any time in prayer, you're actually spending more time fretting and worrying and anxious and talking to everybody else that you fail to talk to God. You see, he wants to move you away from saturating your mind with God, because we know that in the dark seasons it's the Lord that we need. Isn't that right? And he mentions Him 3 times directly by name. I want you to underline them in your notes, if you underline in your Bible, or you can write them down in your notes. He mentions God in verse number one, O God. And then look, if you would, down in verse number 2, he says, Lord, and notice that's in all capital letters. That's a different name for God. And then, Thou art my Lord. Did you notice that is a third distinct name of the Lord? Charles Spurgeon said you ought to know the names of the Lord. That way you know which name to call on in the midst of whatever your difficulty is. God, from the Hebrew name Elohim, that's the creative name for God, the strong one, the all-powerful one. It stands for God in all of His strength and all of His might. And David was living in the light of that truth, saying, God, when I'm weak, You're strong. Aren't you glad in the night seasons we feel weakness and we're helpless? And David said, listen, God, I'm weak, but You're strong. You're the Creator, God. There's nothing You can't do, God. I'm going to trust You. Then he says to the Lord, did you see? And Thou hast said unto the Lord, there's the name Jehovah or Yahweh. There's the covenant name for God. It stands for God's faithfulness, the God who always keeps His promises. Can I tell you that Jesus, the Lord, He doesn't just keep His promises during the daytime of life. He keeps them in the night seasons of life as well. It doesn't matter the circumstance of your life. That doesn't change His promises. Then He's going to come and He's going to use the word Lord with a capital L with small caps. And that's Adonai. That's the regal name of God. One, the creative name. The other, the covenant name. The other, the regal name. This last one, it's really the idea of sovereign, Lord, King. It stands for God's overruling providence in our lives. Folks, listen, aren't you glad there's an unseen hand of God that's at work in our life all times, all seasons? God doesn't just rule over all. He overrules all. God's bigger. He's greater than the issues of our lives. He is. We forget that sometimes in the night seasons. We lose sight of it. You know, scientists tell us the human mind is only capable of focusing on one thought at a time. I mean, focusing. Okay? That's why when people's minds, many times people really struggle and they have mental meltdowns because their thoughts are coming faster than they can control them. Just imagine your mind like a switchboard and the thoughts, okay, that are bombarding the mind coming at such a rate, you can't connect it. All right? And then what happens is it all jumbles up in the mind to where the mind begins to break down. We have actually a mental breakdown and we can't control it. And it drives us to places of despair and depression. And we got a verse for that. How about Isaiah 26 verse 3 to jot down in your notes tonight? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. George Mueller well said, the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety, and the end of faith is the beginning of anxiety. You see, the truth is that when we focus our thoughts on the Lord, it crowds out all other thoughts. And when we allow the other thoughts in, it crowds out thoughts of the Lord. And when we're not thinking on God, when we've forgotten Him, when we're not remembering Him, that's when despair comes. That's when despondency comes. That's when breakdown comes in our lives. In the night seasons, remember the Lord. What do you need to remember about Him, preacher? How about His care? Look at verse number 1 again. He said, "Preserve me, O God." The opening words of the psalm is a form of a prayer. Did you see that? David didn't just remember the Lord, he talked to Him. Hey, when you remember the Lord, why don't you just go ahead and then start talking to Him? Just talk to Him. He cried out to Him. He said, "Preserve me." Has the idea of to watch over. Aren't you glad God watches over you? It means to keep safe. You know what He's saying? He's saying, "Lord, keep me safe. God, I'm in a place of danger. I'm in a place of difficulty. And God, it's beyond me. It's bigger than me. God, would you keep me safe?" Aren't you glad that God can keep us safe? David didn't just talk to the Lord, but you notice he trusted the Lord. Look at verse number 1. He said, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." God, I'm trusting You. There's a firm belief. There's a firm confidence here to lean one's weight upon. That word "stayed" back up in Isaiah 26 verse 3 that I gave to you. It's the idea of a shepherd's staff. You know, shepherd's staffs were used for a number of things. They would corral the sheep. They would correct the sheep. They would protect the sheep. But they also had another use. When the shepherd was tired, he would lean on the staff. It would become a stay. Hard day, he'd just lean his weight upon that staff and it would hold him up. I'm just going to tell you, friend, when you don't think you can make it, you need to make God your stay. He's able to hold you up. One of my favorite gospel songs sort of goes like this. There are times I feel so blue and I don't know what to do. Then I bow on bended knee. He says, "Child, just lean on me." I like that chorus. It says, "Lean on me when you're sad. There's a better day ahead. Soon the lights of home you'll see. So my child, just lean on me." Listen, it gets hard. It gets difficult. We get feelings like this is going to take me out. I'm not going to make it. And God's saying to you, "Listen, child, listen, the lights of home. Hey, there's a better day ahead. I want you to just lean on me." I'm glad I can lean on Him tonight, aren't you? He said, remember His care in your life. He's not forgotten you. Oh, we have to remember Him. And isn't it amazing that He doesn't have to remember you? You're always on His heart and on His mind. Then notice, not only is there care, but notice there's control. Hey, look what he says, verse 2. "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord." I like that. David expressing again his trust and confidence in God. Did you notice that little word "my"? That is a personal pronoun of possession, of ownership, of relationship. He's saying, "You're not just any Lord. You're not just any God. You're my God. You're my Lord." Can I take it one step further? "You're my King." That's what he's saying. David's talking to the sovereign God of the universe, the one who put the stars in the socket and scooped out the oceans and heaped up the mountains, the God who made everything in six literal 24-hour days, the God who sits atop the throne of the universe and runs the universe. He's saying, "You're my God, you're my King, and you don't just care for my life, you're in control of my life." I believe we can trust God's providential control. You know, the struggle comes with that really we struggle with this matter of control. We want control, but it's better to let Him have control. There's going to be times in your life, night seasons, when you're going to be definitely out of control because you can't fix it. I'm glad there's one greater than me, one greater than you. I'm glad there's an unseen hand of God at work in our lives. David understood what you and I need to understand, that nothing comes into our life that our God does not allow. Doesn't always make sense to us. We don't always understand it. We don't always know. Could it be enough for us that He knows? Could it be enough? Say, Lord, I don't know, but You know. And that's enough. Let me give you a third area to remember. Not only remember His care, and not only remember His control, but remember His goodness. Look at verse number 2. Notice this. It's sort of a difficult statement here. My goodness extendeth not to thee. What does that mean? Well, that word extendeth means to reach. Okay? It means to reach. Here's what David's saying. Lord, I don't have any goodness. My goodness doesn't extend to You. It doesn't reach to where You are, God. There's nothing in me that would cause You to love me, care for me, be involved in my life. God, there's nothing in me that would do that. Lord, I'm not good, but You are. That's what he just said. I'm not good, but Lord, You're good. One of the things that we quickly lose sight of in the night seasons is the goodness of God. We enter those nighttime seasons and we feel that somehow that God at that moment is being less than good in our lives. We do. We don't voice it. We don't say it. But there's times we feel it. Somehow, God, You're better to Your other children than You are to me. Can I tell you that's just not true? Goodness is a part of God's essential nature. It's who He is. God can't be anything but good. I think sometimes, and I'm not against it, I'm not. I know churches, the pastor will get up and say, the Lord's good, and everybody will say all the time, and I'm not against that. That's a good reminder, but sometimes it can become trite if we're not careful. And what I want to make care of is we don't ever let that get trite in our lives. That when we say that, God's good and He's good all the time, that's flowing out of a heart that really genuinely understands the goodness of our God. That God's good. There's never a time when God's not good. And there's never a time when God's not good in our lives. We don't always see it. We don't always understand it. We don't always wrap our arms around it. But the reason is many times that we're looking at it from our humanness and we're failing to remember His goodness, and therefore we don't see His goodness when it's really all around us. Listen to a few verses. I'm going to give you some stuff. Are you ready? Psalm 31, verse number 19. Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. He said, oh, how great is Thy goodness. Look, Psalm 33, verse 5. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 52, verse 1, the goodness of God endureth continually. Psalm 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Could it be that one of the reasons we fail to remember God's goodness is because we're not thankful for how good He has already been in our lives? We just take it for granted. We live, and we fail day in and day out at times to realize just how good God was to us that day. I'm amazed. You can have testimony times and you'll say, okay, give me one thing you're thankful for. And a lot of times there'll be this answer come back. Well, God, there's so many things I can't tell you one. That tells me something. You hadn't thought of one. Because if you think hard enough, you'll think of one. You'll see it. Does that make sense? Does that convict you? It sure convicts me. Because many times we don't see His goodness because we're not looking and for His goodness, and we're not thankful when He has been good. Look down, if you would, in chapter 16. Look down at verse number 3. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. You get that verse there, and you come to verses 3 and 4. We'll come back to verse 4 on next Wednesday, but when you come to verse number 3, you're like, how does that fit? Well, where does this come into it? It's almost like it's out of place. Because he's talking about God, his goodness, he's trusting him, watch over me, keep me safe, all of these things. And then he begins to talk about the saints that are in the earth and the excellent to whom all my delight. What is that? Can I tell you that David didn't only find comfort in the Lord, he found comfort in the Lord's people. He did. There's something that comes to our lives when we know that someone else is helping to bear our burden. Amen. That gives us help and gives us hope. It does. You say, preacher, I prayed, but God still let a bad thing happen in my life. God let something happen that I didn't ask Him for. I didn't want it that. Matter of fact, God prayed for it not to happen, but it happened. That didn't change that the Lord's good. We know that living in a fallen world, bad things happen to God's people. They do. Could God have prevented the storms in the lives of the disciples? Absolutely. But He let them go through the storms because there were lessons in the storm. That's the only way they could have learned them. God doesn't work according to how you and I think. And that's where we have to trust Him. And find comfort not only in Him, but in His people. Let me give you a couple of verses. I want you to jot it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We know them. Paul said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." The God of all, every kind of comfort. God said, "I have comfort for every situation of life." God doesn't shield us from the hurts of life, but He does comfort us in the hurts of life. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may," watch this, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." I've said this many times. I'm going to quote it many times. I'll say it again. I don't remember who I read. I don't remember who said it. But it fixed into my heart when I read it. God doesn't comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. God comforts me so I can take that same comfort and share it with somebody else. Because somebody's going to need somewhere down the road what God's taught me and what God's taught you. And God allows us to experience things in our lives and we feel His comfort and we experience His comfort that we might be His comforters in the lives of other people because God's faithful. You see, when the night seasons come, you have to remember. You do. You have to do that on purpose. It's a determination because your flesh reels from that. Our minds, we don't fit into where we are. And so we have to come back to truth because, see, our minds and our hearts will lie. Our hearts are deceptive. They'll lie to us. Won't tell us the truth. But God always tells the truth. And He said, "I'm in the night seasons." And I'm here to tell you, He's in your night season tonight. And whether you feel it or not, or realize it or not, He's caring for you. He's in control of your life. And He's being good to you every step of the way. And He'll see you all the way to glory. Because He doesn't shield us from death either. Apart from the rapture, all of us are going to go that route. That night season's going to come. David knew that too. And God told him about it. And He said, "David, you don't have to worry about it because I'm going to go through it for you. And I'm going to come out on the other side. And when I come out on the other side, I'm going to defeat it all, and your flesh can rest in hope." Amen. When that moment comes, you don't have to be hopeless. You can be hope-filled because I've already trod that path. I'm good. Aren't you glad God's good tonight? He's in your night season. Maybe you need to meet Him there tonight. Maybe you need to slip forward and say, "God, I'm in a night season." God's there with you. David said, He's before me. He's at my right hand. He's near. He's in your night season. And maybe you need to meet Him there and take it to Him in prayer and remember His care, His control, and His goodness in your life. He'll not fail you. He'll see you through. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Isn't God good tonight? Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.